Father, thanks for your word. Father, thank you that we can gather like this in freedom, without fear of somebody coming in to stop us doing it or take us off to prison. Father, we pray it might ever be that way, and we pray that we might never take it for granted. But Father, as we do it this morning, reading your word, we pray that you help us to understand. Father, we pray that you bless us with courage, and we pray that you make us people who honour Jesus, and we pray it in his name. Amen. What does a free gift cost? What's a free gift cost? It's kind of a silly question, really, isn't it? What does a free gift cost? It's a silly question, but I ask because the salvation that the gospel holds out for us is a free gift, isn't it? The salvation held out to us in the gospel is a free gift. Does that mean it doesn't cost anything? If we've read enough of the Bible, then sort of the immediate response is to go, well, no, it doesn't cost us anything. Jesus is the one who's paid the price of our salvation, so it doesn't cost us anything, which is, you know, exactly the right answer. And yet, in this little letter to Timothy, we read a man who has devoted his life to preaching the free gift of the gospel. We read him writing about what the gospel has cost him. And he writes to encourage another man to stick with the message of the gospel as a free gift and to be willing to bear a cost for that message of the gospel as a free gift. That's really 2 Timothy in a nutshell. You should go on and read the letter, but that's 2 Timothy in a nutshell. And today we're going to start a journey of unpacking some of that. And we're going to look at chapter 1, or at least the first two-thirds of chapter 1. And this chapter has got, I think, four key movements which do correspond to the 4 points on your outline. The letter begins with a godly greeting. And so have a look there at verse 1. Have a look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. We'll discover on the way through that Paul is writing this letter from prison. And tradition suggests that Paul probably went from this prison to his place of execution. This isn't the first time that Paul's been in prison, but it's probably going to be the last time that Paul is in prison. He's been threatened before, he's been beaten before, he's been imprisoned before, all because he spent a lifetime telling anybody who would listen about Jesus. And this time he's probably in prison during the reign of the Emperor Nero. And the Roman historians describe Nero persecuting and torturing and executing Christians. And so Paul's imprisonment is part of a broader crisis for the church. We're going to see in this letter that many people that Paul counted on have deserted him in the face of danger. Because of his arrest, Paul is now toxic, and many don't want to have anything to do with his ministry. And all that's going on is sort of the background as we read this letter. But as he starts it, what's the thing that Paul emphasises about himself? He is an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. He may be in prison, he may be alone, he may be despised, he may be deserted, but he is still the envoy of heaven. He is an apostle. He is the ambassador. He is the representative of Jesus, the great life-giving King. That is what he is because of the will of God. And so as we read this letter, those of us this morning who are followers of Jesus, the great life-giving King, we need to hear these words as our King's words to us through his chosen authorized apostle. This is not advice from a wise uncle that we sort of weigh up along all sorts of other advice as we make, you know, decisions. These are marching orders from our king via his envoy. The letter is from Paul the Apostle, and it's to Timothy, my dear son. Timothy isn't Paul's actual son, because Timothy's father is a Greek unbeliever. You see that at the beginning of Acts chapter 16. But Timothy is one of Paul's co-workers. And if you read on from Acts 16, he sort of pops up periodically in Acts. And then he pops up elsewhere in the New Testament. He's often named in Paul's letters. Sometimes he's a co-sender of Paul's letters. And Paul often sends him as sort of his personal envoy to different churches with particular messages or to do particular jobs. And sometimes he sends him on some quite tricky and even dangerous assignments. And as Timothy is reading this letter from Paul, he right at that moment, he is Paul's man in the city of Ephesus. He's there sorting out some false teaching that's going on in that church, sorting out some leadership issues. He is Paul's dear son because they've worked so closely together and they've survived so many adventures together. And Paul has been able to trust and rely on Timothy like he would on his own flesh and blood. And Paul ends his greeting with those words, have a look, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And I don't doubt that Paul spent a lot of time praying that God would pour out his grace and his mercy and his peace on Timothy. And as I've been reflecting on that, can I encourage you to pray for the grace and the mercy and the peace of God to be poured out on one another? It's great to ask one another, what can I pray for you? It's great to do that. But grace and mercy and peace are the things that Paul thinks we need. And so it's also great to pray, Father, please be generous towards your child, Tim. Father, please give him the character and the hope and the strength and all the things that you promise your children in your word. Father, please be merciful towards Tim, who is a sinner, who's saved by your mercy. Father, may he receive from your hands better things than any of us deserve. Father, please bless Tim with peace. May there be peace in his relationship with you. May there be peace in his relationships with his family. May there be peace in his relationships at work, at school. May there be peace in his relationships at church. I remember a wise man once saying, as we pray, we should ask God for the things that we think we need from him. But we should also ask God for the things he thinks that we need from him. And this godly greeting from Christ's apostle, it's an encouragement to seek the grace and the mercy and the peace of God in our prayers for one another and also in our prayers for ourselves. And after this godly greeting, Paul moves into a godly thanksgiving. And so have a look from verse 3. Verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience as night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Paul's a man who prays, and he prays thanks to God for Timothy. Why does he thank God for Timothy? Well, look at verse 4. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Throughout the New Testament, tears are a sign of love and of passion. Timothy is a man who Paul knows has a deep love and passion for his Lord and for the gospel and for his Lord's church. And Paul remembers also the sincerity of Timothy's faith. Timothy's faith is not sort of from habit. It's not from sort of dry duty. It's not something he puts on as a way of impressing people or as a way of meeting other people's expectations. It is real. It's authentic. It's sincere. And I can't help thinking that Paul is so thankful for Timothy's passionate and sincere faith because of the way that it contrasts with the faith of so many others, a faith that, you know, has evaporated as Nero has started to apply the screws. The faith worth thanking God for, the faith worth thanking God for, is a faith which is passionate and sincere. The faith that isn't a mask that we wear, that isn't a costume that we put on, that isn't a duty that we sort of uphold, but the faith that we can't actually put off because it's now part of us. The faith that, you know, draws us in one direction when for all the world we'd much rather be running in the other direction, but it draws us in this direction because we actually really trust God more than we trust ourselves. And I don't know how you think about faith, but the faith that draws joy and the faith that draws thanks from the envoy of heaven and therefore from heaven itself is the faith that, among other things, is sincere and passionate. And having remembered and sort of savoured and expressed his thanks for that faith, Paul moves on to give Timothy some godly instruction. And if I'd been clever, this would have been the big bit on your outline, just so you know where we're going. Have a look from verse 6. Paul gives Timothy some instruction. Verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life. Because Timothy has this passionate and sincere faith, Paul is confident to call on him to fire up the gift that's in him. Paul's reminding Timothy of his ordination. He mentioned it back in his first letter in in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, where he said, "Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you." There's a letter in the New Testament called Ephesians, which is a letter that Paul had written to the very church where Timothy now is. He'd written this letter many years earlier. And in chapter 4 of that letter, Paul talks about the word ministries, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. And he talks about them as being gifts that God has given for the building up of his church. At his ordination, other leaders, including Paul, had laid their hands on Timothy as a sign that they were commissioning him, that he was a man set apart, empowered, to exercise one of those gifts. And given what we read, we'll go on to read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, when we get there, I think Timothy specifically is an evangelist. That's a role, that's a gifting that he carries. And so he's to stoke the fire of that ministry. When persecution, when hostility descends, that is not the time for beating a strategic retreat. It's the time for stepping up. Timothy isn't to be so intimidated by the hostility and the scorn of the world that he acts like he's ashamed of the message of Christ or of Paul, the messenger of Christ. Now is the time. That is the time for Timothy to keep on spreading the message of Jesus, doing the work of the evangelist, no matter what the consequences are that come from that. Why? Because the gospel that Paul and Timothy and you and I have received from God is not the sort of message that leads us to be afraid or nervous or anxious. It does not lead us to a spirit of timidity, an attitude of timidity. The gospel that Paul and Timothy and you and I have received from God is a message that leads us to enduring power and strength, even in the face of challenge. It leads us to a love that is able to overcome selfishness and self-interest and even self-preservation. It leads us to a self-discipline that enables us to stand firm even in the face of enemy fire. And from verse 9, Paul reminds Timothy of the gospel that God uses to lead us to that spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Have a look from verse 9. God has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it's now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Paul says, remember, Timothy, we are the people who have received the generous salvation of God. We hadn't done anything to deserve it, Timothy, but for his own generous purposes from time eternal, he appointed Christ as our great Saviour. And Christ has smashed the power of death, and he has brought us life and immortality. Paul says, Timothy, your sincere faith is in a Saviour who has gutted the power even of death. Timothy, what is there left to fear? Timothy, you belong to the great Christ. What do we have to fear from some Roman king? Timothy, we belong to immortality. What petty mortal force could ever intimidate us? As Paul calls Timothy to persevere in his ministry, to persevere in his loyalty to Christ, as he calls on Timothy to be willing to suffer that the gospel might go out, he reminds him of that gospel as a motivation to persevere, as his motivation to endure suffering. And then he sort of boldly holds himself out as an example. And so have a look from verse 11. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That's why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. Timothy, I have suffered because of my efforts to spread the good news about Jesus. I am in prison. My life is in danger. I have been deserted. I have been shunned by the people who I thought I could rely on. But none of that is a reason for shame, Timothy. None of that is a reason to stop my efforts to try and spread the good news about Jesus everywhere. Because I know who I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. I know his grace. I know his mercy. I know his peace. I know his life-giving power. I know his immortality-giving power. And I am confident that whatever happens to me here, what I hope for, what I hope for on the last great day, that is kept safe and it is kept secure. In chapter 4, verse 8, Paul will talk about the crown of righteousness that he's looking forward to on the last day. I think what Paul has entrusted to God
is a righteous immortality. And so it looks like his loyalty to the gospel has cost him everything. Freedom, reputation, friendships, ultimately his life. But the one thing that he really treasures above all things that cannot be taken away from him, God has it safe, and God will keep it for him until so that it's there on that last day. That's what the gospel promises, and that is why he will willingly suffer anything for the sake of the gospel. And having held himself out as an example of willingness to suffer for the gospel, he calls on Timothy to follow his example. And so have a look from verse 13. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. As Timothy confronts the crisis that the church faces, as he steps up and fans into flame his gift, as he continues to testify about the Lord without shame, Timothy is not to change the gospel message that he heard. He is not to change it to make it less objectionable. The gospel he received is sound teaching. It is healthy. It is life-giving. He is not to change its content, and he is not to change its emphases. Paul has poured out his life maintaining the soundness of this message, and now he's passing the baton. It's Timothy's turn. He must teach the same message because it is the sound message. He must teach the same message because it is the sound message. And Paul reminds him to teach it with a faith in it himself, and he reminds him to teach it with a love for the message and for the one who it's about and for the people who he's sharing it with. And Timothy is to guard the good deposit. He's not only to stick to Paul's gospel himself, he's also to ensure that that gospel is guarded in Christ's church. When people distort it, he's to correct them. When people subtract from the gospel, or when people add to the gospel, he's to argue against them. He's to do it with faith and love, but he's to argue against them. Paul, I think, is very conscious of how being opposed, being ostracized, how being marginalized by your culture can lead to this great pressure to come up with a message that is more acceptable, that is more tolerable, that gets us into less trouble. But he urges Timothy not to give in to that pressure and not to let others give in to that pressure. And that is a big responsibility. I know from experience that when it's necessary to speak up to guard the good deposit, it is not pleasant, and often it is not that well received. Timothy does it in a context where it is literally dangerous. When he does it, it is dangerous. That is a very great weight. But it is not a weight that Timothy or anybody else carries in their own strength. So Paul says, guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. I think unless somebody is doing it for utterly the wrong motives, I think the only reason a man can stand up publicly and do this work of guarding the gospel is because the Holy Spirit is at work in him, giving him the strength that he needs to do it. It's Paul and Timothy. What's all this got to do with us? Well, not all of us have had hands laid on us the way that Timothy has. not all of us have received the gift that requires us to take the sort of high-profile public lead in the church's mission of spreading the gospel of Jesus, like Timothy had. But some of us have, and some of us will. And those of us who have or will felt the weight of those hands laid on us, we need to soberly, realistically expect suffering and unpleasantness to be part of our ministry. The world does not like the gospel. And so it would be stupid to think that the people who were most publicly identified with the gospel would get out of that scot-free. That would be stupid. In Paul's day, people were turning away from the gospel left, right and centre in the hope of getting an easier time of it. And so it would also be stupid to think that all these years later that we will never have to do the pointy bit of the business of guarding the good deposit. Suffering is part of the deal. I should never think, those contemplating sort of leadership ministry should never think of success in ministry as the plum appointment to the, you know, thriving, well-known parish, you know, because I've persuaded, you know, enough people that I'm a skilled operator. For Paul, success in ministry was a jail cell and a death sentence because of his utter inability to shut up about Jesus. For Paul, success in ministry was a jail cell and a death sentence because of this terrible, perverse faithfulness that would not let him let go of or distort the gospel to get an easier time of it. I'm not sure that I like the message of this chapter for those of us who share Timothy's role. I'm not sure that I like it, but I can't avoid it. But there are implications in this chapter for everybody too. We all have, in different ways, in less maybe public ways, we all have opportunity to testify about our Lord. The call to testify to those around us involves a call to be willing to pay a price for that. And that's for everybody. The gospel leads none of us to a spirit of timidity. It only ever leads to a spirit of power and love and self-discipline. If the gospel is true, then surely all of us want to see the good deposit guarded, kept whole, kept undistorted. And so surely we must all find our voice when that's threatened. And we must all be conscious that we don't stray from the pattern of sound teaching that was passed from Paul to Timothy and has been passed on down the line until it got to us. And I think this is a particularly relevant point because I have seen many, many people back away from certain teachings of this very apostle, of Paul. Why? Because those teachings provoke hostility in our age and in our culture. I have seen people disown the pattern of Paul's teaching regarding the cross. I have seen people disown the pattern of Paul's teaching regarding salvation. I have seen people disown the pattern of Paul's teaching regarding the life of salvation, regarding sexual ethics, regarding gender and ministry issues. He is an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. He is a God-appointed herald, apostle, and teacher of the gospel. We don't get to ignore him because other people don't like what he teaches. We don't get to do that. There can be pain, there can be discomfort, there can be inconvenience in that. But it will be nothing compared to the righteous immortality that is kept safe for those who persevere in the truth. I bet we pray about that. Father, the promise of the gospel is so precious. Father, that we will know eternal life as your saved children
that there is a crown of righteousness for us if we persevere. Father, that we are those who will be immortal. Father, these are very great blessings. They come from your hand, the hand of a gracious and merciful and peace-giving God. Father, we pray that those truths will be so precious to us, that we will be so conscious of them, that we will be willing to endure whatever comes from walking in them and from seeking, as we have opportunity, to share them with other people. And Father, make us people who never shrink back, who never let the flame die because we're afraid, because we're timid, because, Father, that would be a denial of the gospel, and there is nothing worse than that. Father, make us people in whom your power and your love and your self-discipline are supremely evident. And, Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.